Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor, firstly, to know you. Secondly, to have the freedom to come and share your word and hear your word and receive wisdom and revelation from you so we will know what we ought to do and the grace and the strength to do it. As we enter your word tonight, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, including myself, both those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful. As I deliver the word, I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. We continue our study in the four Gospels. We're in John's Gospel. We're studying the Lord Jesus Christ as a pattern and as a goal for our Christian lives. The purpose of God is for the church, especially in this hour, to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. I love that scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, till we all come. So we have a goal into the unity of the faith and a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That knowledge that will bring us onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of man wearing crown and craftiness, a lying way to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, and that's the whole thing, you know, into him in all things. And Jesus himself corroborates this in John chapter 14, where he says, the works that he did we will do and greater works. Nothing short of this will meet the challenges of the times in which we're living in. Secondly, will cause us to get the gospel to be preached, not just any gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom, to be preached to all tribes and tongues all over the earth, and make disciples in each tribe. Before we leave here, we have to have disciples like the 12 apostles in every tribe. People who are carrying at least the borrowed anointing, that are healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out devils, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, so that they will be a witness to their own people. Jesus tells us that's the condition for his coming. He said the end is not yet, even though we have all these things that are happening. He said, but when this gospel of the kingdom is preached, you know, for a witness, something that they can see, unto all nations, that then and only then will the end come. And so we're in John chapter 12, and in our last lesson, we saw what we called Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, shortly after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So there was a lot of buzz, you know, people were talking about it. So there were great crowds of people that came with him from Bethany, where he had been given, he had been honored with a special dinner, by Mary and Martha, and Lazarus himself, who had been raised from the dead, was sitting down. So people came to see that, you know, and then he was now coming to Jerusalem, and then there was this crowd that was following him, and then the people in Jerusalem had also heard, so there was another crowd that was coming out from Jerusalem to usher him in. And there was this great celebration, and people cut palm branches, you know, and he came in on a colt, the ass of a colt, and we saw that from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Very interesting that there was a prophetic scripture that had been written thousands of years ago, had been spoken and written thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, that this event was going to take place, that he was going to enter into Jerusalem not on a horse, but on an ass, on the colt of an ass. And you know what? And this is what we've been teaching on Sunday, we'll also continue next Sunday. Jesus knew the prophetic scriptures. He knew what the scripture had said about him, you know, for that time and how he ought to enter. So he didn't get a horse, because a horse would not have fulfilled the scripture. He told them, he said, when you go to, what's you, you know, James and Peter, I think Peter and John. He said, when you go into Jerusalem, there's a place, the road divides into two. You will see a small donkey, you know, an ass there, and a little one tied together with it. He said, unloose them and bring them to me. He said, and if anybody asks you anything, tell them the Lord has need of them. How did he know? The Holy Spirit. He had a revelation of it, you know, and they did brought him, and then they, you know, he didn't have, because it was in a horse that nobody had ever sat on before, so they took their own clothes off and used it as the thing for him to sit on, you know, and then they even, you know, spread palms, you know, and gave him this triumph. That's where we get Palm Sunday from, praise the Lord, in this triumph, and people were shouting and screaming, you know, Hosanna in the highest, glory in the highest, you know, glory be to the son of the kingdom of our father David, and all of that. And the Pharisees were so disturbed, you know, they're always disturbed, you know, and they said, tell them to, I mean, can you see what they're saying? They're calling it the Messiah. And Jesus gave them a dire warning. I wish they had tried it that day. Would have had another miracle recorded in the Bible of stone stalking. It would have happened instantly. He said, I tell you truly, if these should hold their peace, he said, the stones will immediately, you know why? The scripture will have to be fulfilled. If the men won't do it, the stones will do it. Hallelujah. Let it not be said of you that if you won't do it, a stone will do it. You know, and that's something we need to understand. God watches over his word to perform it. God watches over his word to perform it. And one thing about God is this, you have to understand. You know, I'm going to talk about this on Sunday. I'm not going to do this now, but I'll just, you know, introduce it briefly. When God has said something, you know, will be done, he will get it done. Now, he may have chosen one person to do it. If that person does it, great. If he doesn't do it, God will bypass him and find somebody else who will do it. That's a sobering truth we all need to learn. No man can hold God to ransom. God watches over his word to perform it. You know, I was meditating on this scripture. I'll talk more about this on Sunday. You know what Isaiah said? He said, a virgin shall conceive. No name. He didn't say Mary. Her name will be called Mary. It's not there. He did not even say that it will be in Nazareth, or he didn't say where. He just said, a virgin shall conceive. That truth, that plan of God hovered in the air for centuries. So as the time approached for Jesus to be born, the Holy Spirit began to look through Israel. It may interest you to know that Mary may not have been the first person to have been chosen. Sobering truth. Like John and John the Baptist. A John was to write the book of Revelation. And it would have been John the Baptist. He was one who was, you know, he was one with the forerunner. It's just normal. It's just the, you know, that's what would have happened. But he got offended. So God raised another disciple with the same name. So a John still wrote the book of Revelation. What does it teach us? God's word will come to pass. And if one person doesn't fulfill it, God will look for another person who will fulfill the same conditions, but it will be done. That's exactly the same thing. So I said this on Sunday. Mordecai told Esther. He said, "You're in the palace now, and don't think because you are there, you are safe. Simply because you are the wife of the king." He said, "Because if you hold your peace at this time, believe God's word, oh." He said, "God will raise deliverance from another. What God is going to do, He's going to do it. But you and your father's house will be destroyed." So I'll give you three examples. You need to understand that God's purposes will be fulfilled. Shall I bring that home a little bit further? In Nigeria today, God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. If one set of people will not do it, God will look for another set of people who will do it. But His word will be done. Great lesson. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem in this victorious manner. And the guys are very jealous. We stopped, I believe, in verse 19, you know, where it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how he prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" It's just envy talking. Jesus had stolen the show, so to speak. You know, everybody was talking about this great rabbi from Nazareth, and more of them were now convinced that truly he was the Messiah. You know, there were people who were a little skeptical, before, you know, because of the leaders. The leaders had said, "No, it's Beelzebub. No, he's not, you know, he's deceiving the people." So, you know, people listen to leadership. That's why we as leaders have a great responsibility what we say. Because what we say affects how men think and believe. It should not. People should use the scripture to make their final decisions. But most people don't know the Bible that well. And even where they know the Bible, they have a head knowledge, they don't have revelation knowledge. So a lot of people depend on what the leaders say. And that's also true, you know, because God put them in leaders. He said, "They sit in Moses' seat. So whatever they tell you, do it." Jesus himself said that. He said, "But don't do what they do." So, you know, so when most of them express skepticism at Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, a lot of good people, well-meaning people, you know, heard Jesus teach. They even heard about some of the miracles, saw some of the miracles. But this guy said he's Beelzebub. So there was some element of doubt in the hearts of the people. But after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and people, eyewitnesses were there, people said, "He's the one." And the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, were very, very jealous. And this was a great time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the time he was going to die to fulfill his prophetic destiny and his mission on the earth. But it was also going to be a great time of showing for him, both before and after the resurrection. So there were certain Greeks, verse 20, and there were certain Greeks, I didn't hear you, among them which came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Let me use today's language. The day of my showing has come. Now you have to understand the context in which this has happened. These Greeks, they weren't Jews. They were Greeks. but they were what we call proselytes. There are Gentiles in every from every nation who over the years and centuries had converted to Judaism. That is, they believed in the God of Israel. So many of these Gentiles in the ancient world would always come to Jerusalem for these major feasts, especially Passover. They would come from far, you know, all over the empire. They would come to Jerusalem, you know, to come and worship at the feast. So like I said earlier on, there was this buzz, this noise, this information about the Lord Jesus Christ that was all over the place. Now this prophet from Nazareth, you know, he's truly the Messiah. He's healed the sick, he's cleansed lepers, he's raised the dead even one after 4 days, you know. So as people came from all over the, you know, nation of Israel and the Roman Empire, these Greeks came from, you imagine where Greece is. Greece is Europe. So you can imagine the journey that they had to take. You know, they had to come across the Mediterranean. You know, they come across, you know, before they get to Palestine, and then come all the way up to Jerusalem. So it was quite a journey. You know, and many of, you know, some of them came, and you know, they were really devoted to Jehovah. They were really devoted to the God of Israel. You know, they knew that their own people were worshiping false gods. You know, that's why we call them proselytes. You know, and I know there are many of them like that in the Bible, you know, who, you know, were not Jews. They were not born Jews, but they came to understand that the God of Israel was a true God and began to worship him based on what they had been told, you know, about the laws of Moses, the feasts, the animal sacrifices for their sins, you know, doing all the they didn't know about Christ, you know, until later. But you know, they were doing what in their heart they had been taught, and God honored it. Another example that's just come to my mind is the Ethiopian eunuch. He was from Ethiopia. He came all the way to come and worship. He was a proselyte too. He wasn't a Jew, and at the initial, he wasn't born again at first. But he had a good heart. He had a good and honest heart. So he came under the instruction of his queen, Candace, and came to worship in Jerusalem and everything. So after the feast, he was going back. So God now sent Philip, supernatural. This was later on the Acts of the Apostles, you know. And this man was so dedicated, he was reading the prophets. He was actually reading Isaiah. And you know, he had to be rich. Very few people can afford a scroll. He had his own personal scroll. And he was reading Isaiah, you know, in his personal chariot. And God caused Philip to get there. It was by supernatural transportation. And he heard him. And so, you know, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man show me?" You know, and then he preached Jesus to him and got him born again. So that's another example. So you had Greeks, you had people from different countries. The same may happen on the day of Pentecost. You know, there are people from different places of the empire. Some of them were Jews, you know, who came from different places, but they were born, like Paul, who was born in Tarsus. You understand? Not all of them were born in Palestine. They were born in different places in the empire. But whenever it was Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles, they would all come to Jerusalem to worship according to the law of Moses. So these guys come to Andrew and Philip. How they got to know Andrew and Philip is another story for another day. Amen. You know, but you know, when there's a buzz, there's a buzz. You know, you can get information if you want to get information. So they could not come to Jesus directly, but somebody must have said, that's some of his disciples. If you want to see Jesus, you have to see one of those boys. If you see Andrew or Philip or one of these boys, they're close to him, you know, then they can arrange for an interview. That's in our modern day. Praise the Lord. They can arrange for you to see him. So they came to Philip and said, "We want to see him. We've heard," you know, this will be paraphrased, "we've heard so much about him, you know. We've heard his teaching, even though we don't live here, we come all the way from Greece, you know, but we've heard about him, his miracles, his teachings, that he's the Messiah, and we believe." They actually believed. Otherwise, they wouldn't go to the trouble of coming to see him. you know, and so Philip now came, told Andrew, because Andrew was Peter's brother. And you know, the inner circle were Peter, James, and John. So if you want to get to the master, you have to have somebody who can get the guys who are really, really close to him. So they got Andrew, who was Peter's brother. So Andrew now and Philip, they both come and tell the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, the hour has come for people from all over the world to come to know who I truly am and give me the glory. That's what he meant. However, the road to the glorification was a road of suffering. Jesus knew his hour had come. The time of his showing had come. But that showing and that glorification was by divine destiny ordained through his death, which was not a very palatable thing for him. Because don't forget, Jesus was human. Now, I know he was divine, he was God. But he was God not with omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He was a man like you and I in a physical body, you know, with the Holy Spirit's anointing, but still with the limitations of human beings. You know, so going to the cross was not a very attractive thing for him, even though he knew it was the will of God and he was going to do it. But it was not. So that's why he now makes the statements we're going to read in verses 24, 25, and 26. And then I'm going to use that to talk to us, because there's an application to us too. Now here he says, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Let me just stop there. See how far the Holy Spirit helps us. See, like I said, he knew, because he knew the prophetic scriptures. It's important for you to know the Bible, brethren. It's important to know your destiny. And not only your destiny, but the road you are going to take to it. So nothing will surprise you. And you will prepare yourself. And that's one of the greatest purposes of the prophet's ministry. A prophet is not a fortune teller who will now come and start telling you next week somebody is going to come from Abuja and they're going to give you 10,000 naira. That's the work of familiar spirits and devils. I'm telling you. Because you know what? They can arrange those circumstances. It's not that the devil knows everything. He just deceives you. So he tell you that next week somebody is going to come and give you, you know, this some material and financial. Then he, because Satan has some power, he's not almighty. He can arrange the circumstances so that person will actually come in those details and give you the money. And then you say, this is the great power of God, and it is not. It's the devil deceiving you. In fact, I'll tell you something. If you're all you're interested in is in getting details about some physical, material thing in your life, you know, to know what the future is, Satan will accommodate you. True prophets are not fortune tellers. Like I gave the example earlier of Isaiah. Isaiah just said, a virgin shall conceive. No detail. Who the virgin will be? Even when. He didn't say it's going to be in this year. He just said, a virgin will conceive. Why? Purpose of God. For Jesus to come, it had to be a virgin. So the key thing in the prophetic utterance was the purpose. Everybody shout purpose. When you hear true prophets, What they are going to tell you about things to come, they're going to show you the purpose of God about the things to come, and then what you ought to do so that you can fulfill that purpose and not be sidetracked, like I spoke earlier on. Because it's possible for you to know the purpose and then you don't do what you should do, and then go have to find somebody else who will fulfill the purpose and do it. God forbid that that's your portion. Remember what I was teaching on Sunday? He said that every man's prophetic destiny is written inside the word. But it was with a warning. He said that if you take any part of it away, he said that your part will be taken away. And if it's taken away, what will happen? It's given to somebody else. Like one man of God was saying recently, you know, and he was saying this. He said, don't forget that God's original plan was for Saul to be king. It's written. Samuel told him that day, he said that if you had obeyed God, then the kingdom of God, the kingdom would have been established on you forever. That was the plan. But stubbornness and rebellion caused Saul to forfeit his destiny. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor, so don't be stubborn and rebellious. It's really as simple as that. You see, it's not automatic. A loud amen won't get it done. What will get it done is not to be stubborn and not to be rebellious. Watch this. That's what Israel ought to do. That's what Saul ought to have done. That's the primary purpose of the prophetic ministry, to let you know the purposes of God that are in the immediate and sometimes far future, but usually in the immediate future. When you say immediate, in God's context, immediate is 50 years. When somebody starts getting to 150 years, the time has come. So God now starts sending prophets to declare what that purpose is and what Israel or the church ought to do so that they can walk in those purposes. That's why the Bible says, believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Then believe his prophets, so shall you prosper in those purposes. And so, the Lord Jesus here, knowing his purpose was to die for mankind on the cross. But after that suffering and death, he was to be raised from the dead and glorified, so that all men will now come to acknowledge him. Like it says in Philippians, that you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus. So it's the hour of his glorification also. But the path to glorification was suffering. That's why it says, now is my soul troubled. He said, then what am I going to tell God? What am I going to tell our Father? Am I going to say, save me from this hour? He said, but for this hour, that's why I came. Let me just, you know, take a slight diversion here. It's not a slight, it's actually contextual, you know, but it's very important. You see, people are talking about manifestation of sons of God, manifestation of sons of God, manifestation of sons of God. It's coming. But you know, it's going to trigger universal persecution. I didn't hear amen there. When I said the manifestation of sons of God, everybody said amen. You've got to know. Don't deceive yourself. The glory will bring initially persecution. There's persecution on the earth right now. You know, in many countries, even in our own country to some degree, in some places, there's some level of persecution. But now nobody's stopping us from preaching. Today nobody's stopping us from coming to church, you know, and things like that. You know, in many places there's freedom to preach the gospel and all of that. And it will continue. But the manifestation of the sons of God is going to bring, listen to this, great judgment on many of the leaders of the nations. You need to understand that. The Bible says, it says he will wound the head over many countries. It's part of the political miracles that come by the power of the Spirit without measure. Let me be more specific. Just like Moses brought judgment on Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt in order to set God's people free, just like Esther
and Mordecai brought judgment on Haman so that the purpose of God will be fulfilled. So the sons of God in this day are going to bring judgment upon many political leaders in the nations of the world. And when that happens, many of them initially will be called flat-footed. That means that it will surprise them. They won't, what's this? You know, because initially, I'll tell you what's going to happen. This is the true prophet's ministry that I'm giving you now. You know, it's not prediction of the individual details of somebody's life and, you know, fortune telling. It's telling you the things to come based on revelation from the prophetic scriptures. Are you listening to me? These are the things that are going to happen. Initially, when the glory comes, everybody's going to like us. You know why? You're going to heal the sick. Instant, spectacular, watch this, Pastor G, mommy. Instant, spectacular, external and internal healings will be as common as tongues. In other words, you're going to see people lay hands on people with cancer and they get instantly healed. You're going to see people lay hands on people, you know, or just ask them to stretch out withered hands, you know, and limbs. Those kind of miracles will be as common as tongues is now. Even young Christians, you know, little boys and girls will be doing those kind of miracles. It will be common. It won't be everywhere. Just like tongues now, even though it's common, it's not everybody who speaks in tongues. And even those who speak in tongues, you know, of the fraction of the many who speak in tongues, only a very few do it effectually and fervently. So it will be then. Do you understand? You're going to see a lot of, this is just right around the corner. You know, we're going to see a lot of miracles. We're going to see a lot of healings. Healing in particular is going to be very, very common. You know why? It's one of the things that have been predicted by the prophets. He said, but unto you shall the Son of Righteousness arise. With what? Healing in his wings. We're going to see a lot of spectacular, instant spectacular healings of internal, like cancers and things that you cannot see on the inside, you know, and external things like cleansing of lepers, you know, blind eyes opening, the deaf, you know, the lame walking. It's going to be common. And so you can't use it to make money anymore, praise the Lord, because the supply will outstrip the demand and the price will fall. I said that many, many years ago by the Spirit, and it's the truth, you know. So we're going to say a lot of that, you know, and there'll be a lot of, you know. So initially, you know, even the leaders of the nations, when their wife may be sick or their children, and they will come, and the pastors and the sons of God will heal them and bless them. Like Naaman, the Syrian. He was a big political figure. You know, that's going to happen. So the first few years of my manifestation, the people will like us and they will tell us to come and, but don't be deceived. This is why we need to the word. You know what's going to happen? After all of that happens, maybe a year, two, three, then there will become a demand for righteousness. Okay, God has healed you. Okay, God has healed your wife. God has blessed your nation through the glory of God and all of that. You know, kings shall come to the brightness of our eyes. They will now say, now, O king. Cut off thy wickedness and show mercy to the poor and stop living in adultery. Remember John the Baptist? Although we will not be like John the Baptist, I'm not going to go on television on the pulpit like this and start talking about one particular king and his personal life. I won't do that. But I will say, don't commit adultery. And I will say, you know, you can't have five wives. Hello. It went quiet. I could hear a pin drop. There will be a demand. He has enjoyed the gospel. He has enjoyed the blessings.
So God will now demand righteousness.
You cannot want only fatherly blessing and not want fatherly rebuke. Everybody likes father. Pastor Lupi, you are my father. I get letters all every day, you know, texts. You are my father. You know what they want? Money. You know, my father. It's not because he wants to follow. It's because he wants money and he wants me to help him, you know, materially or financially or in ministry, use my name or my platform to promote himself, you know. But he really doesn't want to be a son. Because a son will have to take chastening and discipline. A lot of people want fatherly blessing, but they don't want fatherly instruction and discipline. So these kings and people in authority will show them fatherly blessing, like God did for Naaman, you know, and then we'll give them some time. Jesus said, I gave him space. You know, because you don't expect sinners to change overnight. You understand? You know, and they start demanding, okay, you need to change, you need to stop doing this, you need to stop doing that, you know, without being personal, but we will start speaking God's word for righteousness. They start feeling uncomfortable. Now you're going to have two kinds of kings. All this is prophetic. You're going to have two kinds of kings. You're going to have the Joseph kind of Pharaoh that will submit to the will of God. And you're going to have the Moses kind of Pharaoh that will rebel against it. Even in Israel, it was like that. You had kings that were like David, who when they were confronted by the prophet, that thou art the man, fell on their face and repented. And then you had kings like Ahab. When the prophet told them the truth, he said, go and put him inside the prison and give him the bread of affliction. So when I return, I will come and deal with him. I like that prophet Micah. You know what he said? He said, if you come back, then God has not spoken by me. Did Ahab come back? Come back. But the point is, you have those kind of kings. And they're not only in Israel, they're all over the world. You've got kings who are good men, who when they hear the word of rebuke, when they hear the word of correction, they will repent. Especially after God has blessed them. Then you have the other ones who say, who do you think you're talking to? Don't you know I'm the king? Say, go and arrest him. That's when the persecution will start. The son, manifestation of the Son of God is going to trigger a universal persecution. We have persecution now, but it's not universal. How do I know? Jesus said so. He said, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I didn't hear amen. The scriptures people don't like. You can't do anything about it. It's there. You know what you should do? Prepare for it. What Israel ought to do. That's what the prophet does. He tells you the purpose of God. It's not the purpose of God that they should persecute us. It will happen because of man's rebellion. He said they will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What is his name? Character. The reason why they will hate them because of righteousness. They will hate them because of justice. You see, God has a threefold nature. God's nature is loving kindness. That's what you see first. Then after God has shown you loving kindness, the goodness of God, God expects it to lead you to repentance. So God, after he's shown you loving kindness, God will now demand righteousness from you based on the goodness of the loving kindness he has shown you. When that righteousness is not forthcoming, then God will bring out the stick. And then he brings judgment. That's the sequence. That's why he told them in Jeremiah. He said, don't rejoice in that you are rich. Don't rejoice in that you are powerful. Don't rejoice in that you are poor. But rejoice in that you know me. That I am the Lord God that exercises these three things. It's one of the major scriptures in the Bible that describes God's character, and it has not changed. The Old Testament has nothing to do with it. Do you understand? It's just the same He was in the Old Testament, yesterday, today, and forever. God has not changed. He will never change. He has those three aspects of His nature. I would say loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. So, you know, when you don't respond to righteousness, God will bring the stick of chastening. And that will make the rebellious men hate us. So they shall be hated. You shall be hated in all nations. And then after a while, the boss will go around and say, you know those people? Who do they think they are? No. I saw a guy who came to preach in your country the other day who prayed for your wife and all that. Don't mind him. If he comes, arrest him. So you find universal. We have had persecution, but it's going to be universal. And during this time, it's coming. It's going to follow the glory. Not instantly, immediately after. The glory will be on maybe for a year, two, three. Then after the thing has gone round, and the loving kindness has gone round, the demand for righteousness has gone round, then the judgment starts on different political leaders. The Hamans, the Moses kind of Pharaohs, the Sauls are being judged by the prophets. You understand? Those judgments would trigger a universal hatred for the leadership of the church. For the church. And then will come to pass. I'm giving you a prophetic teaching. That which is written. It says, and many shall betray one another. It says, parents will give up their children. Children will give up their parents. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Because it's going to be pressure. There's going to be political pressure. There's going to be economic pressure. So you see, people who are not solid, who have not developed the character of Christ, under pressure they will change. If they come and meet them, they will sell you out, like Judas. They'll say, that person, he's in their church. He knows them very well. You know, let's approach him. They'll give him money. They'll bribe him. So you tell him to come to your house, you know, and you come, you know, and, you know, so they will betray one another. It's coming. That's why now, what Israel ought to do. Now is the time to develop your character. So those prayers we pray every morning are not vain repetition. More love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, more gentleness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more meekness, more self-control, more prayer. Now! Not then, because then it will be too late. Those who don't have character, by that time, when the pressure comes, they will cave in. It's coming. And it's one of the reasons why you notice this about Jesus, and I'm following Jesus' example. And you should too. We all should, you know. Jesus was very circumspect about his walk. He had his 12, but even the 12 didn't know everything. He had the 3, then he had the 1, John. And that's why you see here that they couldn't just come to him. They had to go to Philip and Andrew to get to Jesus. Why? Because you have to walk circumspectly. When he was going to the feast, he said, told his brothers, you guys go ahead. I'm coming, but I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to come. Because he said, the world doesn't hate you, but he hates me. The more we shine, the more the world is going to hate us. The greater the glory that we, because we're going to demand righteousness. Even when you don't say it directly, you know, your preaching will convict people. And they will get angry. They want to do something. But you see, if you will learn what you should learn now and get strong now, when that time comes, watch this, darling. As you pray a lot in the Spirit, all things will continue to work together for your good. And God will continue to protect you. You will know where to go, when to go, where not to go, when not to go, and they will never be able to touch you like Jesus. See, the only time they could touch you is when Jesus allowed it. But now, in case we don't have to allow it because we're not called to die. Are you listening to me? And even when they do arrest us, and so, in some cases they will, you know, and they put us in the furnace of fire, we're going to come out unscathed. So we're going to this universal persecution is coming, but we're going to overcome it. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcame the furnace of fire, we are going to overcome the furnace of this universal persecution. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to open the entire world for the gospel. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar and the governments of the world in today will change the decree and say nobody should say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then shall come to pass that which is written, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations for a witness. There will be no nation that we won't be able to go to. But the road to it is universal persecution. The road to Jesus' glorification was the cross. Now, he wasn't happy about that, because he's a man just like you and I. He said, now my soul is sorrowful. I don't want to do this. He said, but what shall I say? Father, to deliver me from this? He said, no, for this purpose I came forth. So now let's look at some of the things he said, you know, as God helps us. You know, I'm going to look at those four verses. We're going to stop there today in verse 27. You know, he said, he began to explain the glorification process. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth more fruit. Now, you've got to look at these scriptures in two levels of application. Let's first of all look at the application to the Lord Jesus Christ, then to us. Remember, we're joint heirs with Christ. So everything that applies to Jesus applies to you and I. Are you listening to me? It's just that the application and the way it works out is a little bit different. In Jesus' case, he had to die on the cross. We don't have to die on the cross anymore. I don't believe in Christian martyrdom. Let me paraphrase that. It is not the will of God that we die, but we must not be afraid of death. Now, I'd rather be a martyr than deny my faith. So in that sense, I believe in martyrdom. But I also believe that it is not the will of God that you should die. That's why the scripture says, I will live, I will not die. And I will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. So I should be ready to die, but I will not die. I should be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say, I'm not going to compromise. If you like, kill me. And if God delivers me, fine. And even if it doesn't matter. That should be the attitude. And then I know I'm going to the fire, I'm going to come out. Or like Esther, if I perish, I perish. But I know I'm not going to perish. But I must be ready to perish. You see, the Christian who is still afraid of death, there are certain places he cannot enter. There are certain things God cannot trust him with. Because the fear of death will make him compromise his faith. But the Christian who is ready to die will not die. But he must be ready to die. So in Jesus' case, he had to die. Because that's why he came. He had to die for our sins. But in our case, we don't have to die. But we have to be ready to. And we must not compromise because of the fear of death. I didn't hear amen. You know, this kind of preaching is not popular in the modern church. The first century Christians were far better than us in this area. They were taught the importance of enduring persecution and overcoming it. They were thrown to the lions. Their houses were confiscated. Their people were killed. Was very common in the early church. So the early church, you know, grew up in an atmosphere of severe persecution and thrived. The more they killed them, the more they multiplied. And many of the Romans, you know, many of the Roman consuls, the centurions, the generals, became Christians because of the kind of courage that they saw these people have. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. This weak-kneed bunch church that we have today cannot stand any persecution. All you just do is just preach a hard sermon, they won't come to your church again. Then they will go to church XYZ where they are. I'd like that man. You know, oh, my mom are blessed. You know, because the guy doesn't tell them the truth. He tells them all kinds of things and doesn't tell them the conditions. And then familiar spirits and lying spirits come through and get it done for them. They are being set up for a big fall. Because whether you like it or not, the hard days are coming. It's those who are strong that and know their God that will do exploit. The time to build your foundation is now, not when the rain starts. Are you listening to me? So let's apply to Jesus and then apply to ourselves. So Jesus died. He was a corn of wheat. He died for our sins on the cross, went to hell for 3 days, was raised again from the dead. And from that time, he's been bringing forth fruit. Do you understand? He brought many sons to glory. You know, that very day, you know, John, the God, John was first born. Hallelujah. Give John the apostle a clap offering. That's a guy, man. No wonder why my name is Johnson. Praise the Lord. I'm always glad, you know, my great-grandfather took that name. Amen. Because it set me on the trajectory of the destiny of John. Praise the Lord. You know, my name is an interesting name. Zolubi Johnson. Born of God, son of John. It's all right. I say that as a joke, but also, seriously, you know, it's a destiny-fulfilling thing. So, John was the first. He was the first person who went into the cave and saw the cloth, and he believed. Then later on, Mary Magdalene. Then later on, the 12. And since then, billions of us. So the corn of wheat has gone into the ground and it has brought forth much fruit. If it did not go into the ground, it would not have brought forth much fruit. So that's Jesus. Now let's look at us. How does that apply to you and I? The same how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't learn to die to self, you can never bring forth much of the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of divine destiny. And the Apostle Paul teaches it to us in a beautiful way. Jesus himself said it, then Paul expatiated on it. And Jesus said it this way. He said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily. I will scream daily. It's not weekly, oh. I said it's not weekly. It's not quarterly. It's not yearly. It's not only at Christmas and Easter. It's daily. You have, Paul said it this way, I die daily. Everybody say, I die daily. Now you're so, they don't want to say negative confession. Nobody wants to die. I die daily. What's wrong with you tonight? You're not going to bring forth fruit if you don't die daily. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And that's why so many Christians are not bringing forth much fruit. Majority of our Christians have very, very little fruit. A little pressure. They don't have long suffering. You know, patience, self-control, any kind of... Let it rain. You see how many people come to church? Just small inconvenience like rain. And that we have to pray so that there is no rain. It's true, Pastor G. That's right. Any kind of inconvenience. Now we say people can do Zoom online, which is good because of the prevailing COVID situation and all of that. But the people use that as an excuse to stay at home because it's easier on the flesh. My own guys, our pastor said we can still. God is watching. You should stay at home if you can't come. But you should not stay at home as an excuse for the flesh. If all of us stayed at home, who would be here? Look at the choir, the instrumentalists, myself, you know, the pastors. If everybody did what was convenient for their flesh, who would preach the word? I just had to walk over some people on that. Yes, it's wrong. It's easy on the flesh. You know, the time, the petrol, you have to get into the car, you have to come or take a taxi or whatever. And it's not easy. But that's a sacrifice. But to use Because we now have Zoom. Right? Well, you know, I don't want to do that. You know, I just stay at home. Then you're at home. You are eating. You know, you are drinking Coke. You go to the kitchen, come back while the pastor is preaching. And you think God doesn't see? You're deceiving yourself. The mercy, the blessing you should get, you're already robbing yourself of it because of your wrong attitude. The grace level is reduced because your attitude is wrong. Now, if you truly can't come, God will bless you. Because maybe you have little children at home or some very important thing has happened. God is the good God. You see, you can't play games with God. You have to have an honest heart. If you try, he said, to the wayward I will show myself shrewd. The King James says, to the fraud I'll show myself fraud. But God is not fraud. God is shrewd. You can't. There is no wisdom or understanding against the Lord. You cannot use the blessing God has given you against God. Of course. Remember, I'm your pastor, but I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. I'm only serving what's on the menu. And you know what's on the menu? Except a corn of wheat falling to the ground, and that's what's on the menu for tonight. Are you listening to me? I'm not going to change the menu, and I'm not looking at your face. I could care less what you think. Now, let me paraphrase. I love you, and I care about you, so don't misunderstand that. But what I mean is that I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to give, you know, make things just to tell you what you want to hear. I'm telling you the truth. You cannot bring forth much fruit as a Christian if you don't die daily. Now, how do you die daily? It's by the Spirit. We talked about this on Sunday. You know, and the Bible says, it says, if Christ bring you, the body is dead because of sin. That's the sin nature in the flesh. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Jesus from the dead, you know, shall also give life to the sin, to the physical body, to get rid of the sin nature in it. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live after the flesh. And then he tells you, without mincing words, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Period. The Christian that does not crucify the flesh will crucify him. I'm saying it again. I preached this many, many years ago. Pastor G, do you remember? Honey, do you remember? I preached about Haman. You know, Saul was to kill Agag, the Agagite. He spared the Agagite. It was the Agagite that now became the forefather of Haman. The Agag you don't kill today will kill you in the future. The flesh you don't crucify today will crucify you in the future. Remember, the flesh has been condemned to the death of the cross. And you have been given the privilege of being the executioner. If you refuse to shoot and you refuse to execute the flesh, you have become complicit with a condemned person. And in that case, any good lawyer will tell you this, you know, when you become an accessory to the fact. See, if there is an armed robber, God forbid, you know, or somebody who is kill somebody, then he comes to your house and you know you should report him to the police and hand him over, but you keep him and you hide him. Immediately you do that, you become complicit in his crime. Whenever he's caught, you understand, you will be taken as accessory after the fact, and you also be sentenced, you know, if not to death, you know, something very close to it, because you have become a partaker of his crime. When God has said he has condemned sin in the flesh, and that the sin nature and the flesh should be crucified. And then you now spare it. You become complicit. That's why if you live out of the flesh, you will die. So how does, in our own case, the application, we die daily by the Spirit. That's where getting up early in the morning, good morning, Jesus comes in, you know, because your flesh doesn't want you to do that. It's not convenient. Just like it was not convenient for Jesus to go to the cross, it's not convenient for you to get up early in the morning. And then not just to get up early in the morning, with prayer and supplication, with strong crying and tears. Fervent, effectual prayer. That's the way you're going to crucify the flesh. If you don't do it that way, that flesh will not be crucified. So it calls for self-denial. It's inconvenient. That is the cross of the Christian. You are called to carry it daily. If you do and you crucify it, you will bring forth much fruit. If you don't, you won't. And your destiny is tied to the degree of fruit that you bring. More fruit, more destiny. Less fruit, less destiny. I didn't hear amen. So, verse 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. If you love, let me paraphrase that in a nice way. If you love oversleeping, overeating, over talking, over indulgence in the flesh, you're going to lose your divine destiny. If you love your life in this world, if you love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you're going to lose the higher life of a transformed body that can carry the glory of God. But if you hate your life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in this life, then you will inherit the higher life. It's not just talking about heaven, even in here. Because you will now allow the life of God to be made manifest in the mortal flesh. And you will inherit your life of glory. So that's what Jesus meant when he said that if you love your life, you will lose it. But if you hate this life, that is the life of the flesh, you know, of the sin nature in the flesh, and you will therefore use the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify it, then you will gain your life. I didn't hear amen. That is an exposition of the Word of God that is so clear. Amen. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just about heaven. He's talking about this life. If you love the life of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and refuse to crucify it, you're going to lose the higher transcendent life of the life of God being made manifest in your mortal flesh and all the subsequent blessings that come with it. This is your choice now. Hello, somebody. We come back. We've come full circle, Pastor G. Mommy, you know what he said? I said before you this day, life and death. Full circle. He's saying the same thing to us now. Life and death. And he's not just going to say, I choose life with your mouth. You know, I want to see the action. If you really choose life, then you will crucify the flesh. You can't say amen, say oh me. Hello? Pastor Jesus is kind of preaching that got me into trouble. He gave me trouble all these years. 30 years now, 40 years. Gave me into trouble. You know, people have left my church. Eh? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Yeah, some of you. Hello. Hello. I thought I was preaching the gospel. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world. For world, they are just put lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He that hated his life in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, shall keep it unto what? Life eternal. He's not talking about heaven alone. He's talking about having eternal life, spirit, soul, and body that will transform you, manifest the glory, and then give you your full inheritance. If you hold on to the lower life, you lose your inheritance in this life. If you hate the carnal life, you will get your inheritance in this life, which is the spirit without measure. The choice is yours. We close with verse 26. If any man serve me, you say, Jesus is such a nice person, and he's such an honest person. Remember, his middle name is Truth, or one of his names. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He always tells the truth. You know, they come to him with a message of adulation. They come to him with a message that normally will make an ordinary man's head swell. Ah, the Greeks, people have come to see you. You know, the thing that will boost your ego. You know what? He doesn't respond to that. He tells you the truth. He said, yeah, I'm going to be glorified. But the path to my glorification is death. My soul is troubled. But am I going to ask God to deliver me? Of course not. Then after telling us about himself, he tells us about us. If any man, in other words, what I am going through, anybody who follows me is going to go through it. For me to be glorified, I have to die, fall into like a corn of wheat, you know, and go through the cross. That's how I'm going to be glorified. If any man serves me and follows me, he has to go through the same path. If you don't go through the cross, you can never get the glory. Would to God that we will hear more messages on the crucified life. We don't hear those kind of messages. When last you hear a message on the crucified life? Nobody will come. All the message we hear is the blessed life. And they don't know that the road to the blessed life is a crucified life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. The word follow there is the Greek word mimetis. That's where we get the English word mimic. See, Jesus is telling them, I am a corn of wheat. I'm going to fall in the ground and die. So if you want to be like me, you have to follow me. You too, you have to fall in the ground and die. Different way. You're not going to die on the cross physically, but you're going to die by the Spirit. You're going to crucify the flesh by the Spirit. He said, and, I like this, where I am, there shall also my servant be. How many would like to be where Jesus is? You know, God, I got good news for you. You're already there. You just don't know it. You're seated with God at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Don't you know that? You're not going to be. You already are. Through Jesus' resurrection, he says, we are seated together with him in heavenly places. Yes, I'm on earth. But my authority is not from the earth. It's from heaven. As I speak tonight, you and I are positionally at the right hand of God. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Now, if you will learn to crucify the flesh, you will actually exercise that authority and enjoy the blessings, the blessing benefits of it. Are you listening to me? There also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We'll see that next week. You know, a voice came from heaven. Just like God honored Jesus, God will honor you. Oh, stand to your feet. No word that comes out of your mouth, God will not allow it to fall to the ground. God will honor you like he honored Jesus. I was reading my Bible, minding my own business today. And as I was reading the Bible, you know, I read the place where Jesus, he went to a synagogue. And there was a man with a withered hand. And it was a Sabbath day. And the guys were wondering, you know, they said they were wondering if he will heal the man, you know, to walk on a Sabbath day. You know, I'll tell you the reason why I'm telling you this story, because I said something to the Lord today. You know what Jesus did? He said, he called the man out. I like that. Pastor G. Mommy, I like that. He called the man out in front of the whole church. He said, no, this is all our fake miracles. In front of everybody. Man with the withered hand. You know. So in front of everybody. See, he said, him will my Father honor. I said, God, honor me like this. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. It's a good prayer.
That's what Jesus meant.
So he said to him, he said, if any of you have a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, he said, will ye not go and take him out? He also said to them, he said, have you not heard how the priests profane the Sabbath in the temple and are guiltless? He said, you people are hypocrites. He said, you are hypocrites. He said, is not a man better than a sheep?
Then he looked at the man. I like that, Pastor G. Stretch forth your hand. Instantly.
I wish CNN was around in those days. That's how God will honor you. Not one of your words will fall to the ground.
Hallelujah.
That's what I heard of you. That is the glory, the honor that comes by crucifying your flesh. He said, the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared to this glory that's going to be revealed. No, it's worthy to crucify the flesh. You know what? The flesh profiteth nothing. All the pleasures of the flesh are fleeting.
Satan has made sex a big thing in our generation. They cannot advertise car or Fanta without a woman. Either she's either naked or something, you know. You know, as if sex is the biggest thing. It only lasts 8 minutes. It's all lies. There's pleasure in it, but it's a short pleasure compared to the punishment that comes when you do it. Ask David. A 30-minute pleasure with Bathsheba. Pata-pata 1 hour. Amen. Led to a lifetime. A lifetime of regret. Almost cost him his life and his kingdom. And his reproach was not wiped away. And he never built the temple, which was the destiny that was written for him.
Everybody say, the flesh profiteth nothing. Crucified. Let's talk to God. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just talk to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sins of not wanting to crucify the flesh, of indulging the flesh, of protecting the sin nature in the flesh, of enjoying the pleasures of the flesh for a short season. I repent! I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, come and have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to die daily by the Spirit. Help me to crucify the sin nature in my flesh on a daily basis by getting up early in the morning, praying with prayers and supplication and strong crying, following, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will honor me like you honored him. Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to lose the natural life of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and to gain the higher spiritual life of the life of God being made manifest in my mortal flesh and the manifestation of the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us to receive your blood